We're going to dive into Ecclesiastes 5 a little bit today. And when Cord asked me to preach, he said, yeah, here it is. And he gave me the chapter that I needed to preach on. And I said, that's great. Let me look at it. And I looked at it and went, money. One of the hardest things to preach about is money. And I'm like, wow, I got set up. But this is not a talk about tithing. You know, we're not going to open Malachi 3 and talk about you need to give this and you need to give that. We're talking about how money rests in our heart. So, I mean, I know this may sound weird, but I actually had two sets of grandparents. I had one Polish set of grandparents that lived in the city, and then I had one Romanian set of grandparents that lived out in the country and had a farm. And being a young boy, my favorite place in the world was to be on that farm. I loved that farm. It was up in northern Michigan, and it was just a beautiful place to be. And my grandfather, an old Romanian man, used to love, his favorite thing to do was to sit on the porch in the morning and just watch the sun come up on his farm. You know, he was retired, and the farm wasn't working much anymore. They had a couple of chickens and a cow, but, you know, everything else had kind of fallen away. But he would just sit, and he had this little cushion that he kept by the kitchen door, little chair cushion, and he had a hat, a little fedora, and he would put on his fedora, and he'd walk outside, throw that thing on the stoop, and sit down and watch the sunrise over what he had accomplished in his life. And it was really just a wonderful experience. As a young boy, I used to love to go out and just sit with him. I mean, he smelled of unfiltered Pall Mall, so that was a little rough, but I would just sit there and just be with him. And every once in a while, my grandfather would talk to me. And in that heavy Romanian accent, he would give me some wisdom. He would tell me a few things, you know, what it's like to work on a farm, how to handle things, what's going on in the world and how it should be. He had an opinion about everything. And I honestly, if you sat me down today, I don't know that I could actually tell you any of the things that he told me. But that time together with him was so valuable to me because that was the time with my grandfather. And even as a young boy, I would sit there with him forever, just listening. So today in Ecclesiastes, we're talking about Solomon. Solomon has taken some time to sit down and write down about the frivolities of life, about how things really don't matter in the light of eternity. Now, it's really important to remember, though, that at this point, Solomon is the richest man in the world. And you remember when he came to power, he asked God for wisdom to lead his people. So he's the wisest man in the world. He's also got 100 wives, 300 concubines. I mean, by the world's standards, this dude has got it all. He's so rich. This was amazing. I actually had to calculate this out. He got 666 shekels of gold 1 year in tribute. Now, that may not mean much, but when you calculate that out, that's 40,000 pounds of gold in 1 year. Now, you can't live on that, but it's a good start. You know, it'll keep you going for a little bit. But here he is lamenting. He has all this wonderful stuff, but here he is lamenting about life. About the frivolities of life. You know, it's almost like I can imagine him being a 10-year-old kid one week into summer vacation, standing in front of a refrigerator full of food going, there's nothing to eat. There's nothing to do. Like, come on, get with it. He's kind of having a little bit of a fit, but he's in the midst of that. He's giving us some really great wisdom. It's almost like God is sitting us down and giving us that porch talk. He's put his cushion on, he's put his fedora on, he's just given us that time and just giving us that little glimpse of wisdom. So if we take the time to read it, we can actually catch some things out of it that are really, really important. So the statement that we're going to start out with is, there it is, money is a very powerful tool, because we are going to talk about money today. And used right, it can build a wonderful life and legacy. But used wrong, and it can destroy empires. All right, so let's pray real quick and we'll get into it. Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us here in this moment. We're so grateful for the time in church, the time with you, the time with your family, the incredibly talented and wonderful people that have made this all possible. Lord, please bless this time. Fill us with your Spirit and help us to discern your word rightly. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. So I want to tell you a little bit of a story, and some of you may have heard this, and it's probably not true, but it's a great illustration. There was a warship, the USS Montana, that was in the middle of a dark, dark storm. And they were going through this. It was foggy. It was dark. It was stormy. It was nasty. They couldn't see anything. And off in the distance, they saw a light. And it looked like a ship was coming towards them. And so the radio operator gets on the radio and says, "Ship that's approaching us, this is the USS Montana. Please divert 15 degrees to the starboard to avoid collision." And the voice comes back and says, "You need to divert 15 degrees to your port to avoid collision." And the radio operator comes back and says, "We're a huge, huge warship. We can't change that quickly. You need to divert 15 degrees to your starboard to avoid collision." And the voice comes back, "Montana, you need to divert right away. Please change course." So now the captain of the Montana is getting really ticked. And he picks up the microphone and he says, "This is the captain of the USS Montana, the second largest and most powerful warship in the entire world. You will divert course 15 degrees to your port right now. You do not want to collide with us." The voice comes back, "USS Montana, this is the Nova Scotia Lighthouse. You might want to change course. Your call." And that's the kind of warning that we're getting at this point. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 5:10. It says, "Whoever loves money," this is important, "loves money, never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." This is the richest guy in the world telling us this. He's helping us to understand exactly where money needs to be in our lives. In 1 Timothy 6, we got it? Awesome. Sorry, I'm getting used to these guys. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, it says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." That's really important. Oh, can we go back to that? "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." That is one of the most misquoted scripture verses in the world. Right after "judge not." You hear the people all the time in the world, you can't judge, you're Christians. This is the second one. They say money is the root of evil, or money is the root of all evil. It's not. It's the root of some evil. Okay? "And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Like our buddy, the lighthouse keeper, God is saying, stay off of those rocks. Stay away from that. You don't need to chase that. Don't love money. You can have money, and it's important, and we're going to talk a little bit about that later on, but don't love money so much that you cause yourself to stumble. But like our other friend, the captain of the Montana, we're so full of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness that we just go plowing right ahead, right towards the rocks. We were talking backstage before the service about, have you ever experienced this? And I can honestly say yes. There have been times in my life, especially as a very young man, that I chased money so far and so hard that it caused me problems in my life. I let my faith fall away. I let my family fall away. I let friends fall away, all so that I could chase money, so that I could be the one that gets money, that I could be rich, because I figured at that point that I would have everything. I was trying to be Solomon without actually being Solomon. So the warning is so important, especially with money, because this, above all else, is one of the things that can trip us up and cause a cascade of problems in our lives. And God is really honestly trying so hard to keep us off of those rocks. So in Matthew 19, 24, he says, this is Jesus talking, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." It's hard. So does that mean it's not okay to have money? Does that mean it's bad? He didn't say impossible, he said hard. So I had a gentleman in a Bible study, probably, I don't know, 14, 15 years ago, and he was extraordinarily wealthy. I mean, not like Elon Musk wealthy, but this guy had a lot of money. And he used his money for a lot of things. He would give it to universities and to, you know, civil organizations. The deal was that he always insisted that whatever he gave money for had his name on it. So his name's all plastered all over the southern Florida, or this part of Florida and southern Georgia, I know, because he's given money. If he gave money for a building, then he wanted it named after him. If he wanted, you know, he gave money for, I don't know, a stadium or something, the street in front of it's named after him. It was all about his glory. And he had done nothing his entire life but amass wealth. And then he started dating a younger lady, and she took him to church. And he ended up in this Bible study, and we're sitting there talking, and he looked very distressed one day. So we sat down, and I was like, "What's going on? What, can I help you with something? Do you have some?" He's like, "I've got some questions." And he read that chapter, or that verse from Matthew, and he said, "I'm rich. I'm really rich." As a matter of fact, there was one time that he was very upset and felt really put off because he had to fly commercial. It's like, somebody's using my jet. I'm like, boy, there's a gold-plated problem. And he said, "But I'm rich. Does this mean that I can't be a Christian? Does this mean that I can't go to heaven?" And so we had to talk about what it was that he was doing with his money. When you're giving something to anybody, do it with a glad heart. Be grateful that you have the ability to give. So we had to talk about how he was using his money. And he was doing that with the church too, because he had done that his entire life. He came into a church and he said, "Hey, I'll give you money, but you got to do this and name it after me." We don't celebrate people. We celebrate Jesus. We celebrate God. And so we had to have kind of that heart-to-heart talk about where it is in the heart, in his heart, was money. Can we change that focus away from his love of money to understanding that money has a purpose? That was a long talk. I don't know that we ever got him there, because he was still hung up on it. Every week we would meet, and afterwards I'd have to talk to him over and over again about the same thing. So he was genuinely concerned whether or not he could be saved, but he wasn't willing to let go. So the next point is, you can't take it with you. Heard that a lot of times, haven't we? When I grew up in Detroit, and I was in high school in the early 80s, and that was right about the time that crack cocaine was starting to make a real impact on the city of Detroit. And there were a lot of very wealthy young men running around the city. As a matter of fact, when we'd go to the malls, the guys that worked in the mall said you could always tell what gang they were from, because they would have a roll. $5 was how much a thing of crack was. And they would have a roll of $5 bills, and you could tell which gang they were by the color of the rubber band around the money that they carried. I mean, it was that prevalent, and everybody knew it. And there was one gang that was led by a guy that they called Maserati Rick. Maserati Rick made the papers. We all knew who he was in the city of Detroit. We all knew the gang that he led. They ran around with a certain kind of coat and a certain kind of way, and they all gathered together. They all clung together so you would know that they were there. And then you would also see these guys out on the corner selling. And he made millions off of that. Millions. But the problem was is that there was another gang. There was somebody that loved money just as much as he did, and they wanted his. And so he got shot. Didn't kill him, but he got shot. And then, while he was in the hospital, somebody walked into the hospital. It sounds like a bad movie, but somebody walked into the hospital and shot him again and killed him. All that money went away. Somebody else had it. But his family and his friends decided that he needed to go out in style. So they spent $16,000 on a coffin that was shaped like a Mercedes-Benz. It's the stupidest looking thing you've ever seen in your life. I was going to show you a picture, but it was too foolish to even show in church. These big wheels and a grill on the end of the coffin, and it was just silly. But that made the papers all over the nation. That Maserati Rick got buried in this coffin, that he showed his wealth, he took it with him. And the reality is that he didn't. He didn't take a thing with him. Another drug dealer's son in Chicago, about the same time, got killed, and they buried him with big gold coins, or big gold rings on his finger, and then under each ring, they stuffed $100 bills. And that's the way they buried him. I guarantee you that grave got robbed that night. He didn't even take it to the grave with him. He never had a chance to take it with him. But history is full. I mean, this is nothing new. It didn't happen in the 80s in Detroit and Chicago. This is nothing new. This is something that we've been doing as a human race for eternity. I mean, I've got a couple of pictures. Let's see if you guys recognize these. Taj Mahal. It was built as a memorial to the Shah's wife. And I can't remember how I looked it up, but I kind of forgot. I mean, it was like 20 years it took to build, and all this money and all this wealth and blah, 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 and just to bury her. Here's another one. I don't know if you guys can see that. Well, that's a little fuzzy. But that's the burial of the Chinese Emperor Qin. He was the first of his dynasty. And what he did was he had this massive grave built for himself. Outside of the grave, he had terracotta soldiers, real life-size terracotta soldiers, well, that's a hard word, made of all of his guards and his servants so that he could take them into the afterlife with him. Pretty silly, isn't it? An enormous amount of effort, an enormous amount of wealth wasted just for that. And then, of course, you guys know that one. I know you've listened to Pastor Cliff for years. You know all about Egypt. But that is the pyramid of Khufu, who was an emperor or a pharaoh. That one took over 20 years to build, over 100,000 people effort, and it drained the economy of the entire country just so that he could build a place that was a monument to him after death, and he could store all of his stuff so he could take it with him. Today, you can climb into that pyramid. You can walk right up to where he was buried. You can see the sarcophagus where he was laid. And that room is empty. Nobody even knows when it happened. It probably happened within a couple of years of him being buried. There was a shell on the outside of it that had marble on it. And it was like, it was stripped. It was so valuable that they took that too. And that's part of what made Cairo today. The stones that they used. They destroyed everything. He tried to take it with him. And the Egyptians, the Egyptian pharaohs, well, the Egyptian people as a whole, lived under that assumption that they could take it with them, that they could be buried. So all they had to do is find a secret way to get buried, and if they couldn't, if nobody found their grave and stole all their stuff, then they get to take it with them into the afterlife. Next one, I think you guys, has anybody ever been there? This is the important one. This is Elvis. So we can actually, we don't have to get on an airplane to go visit this one. We can drive up there and take a look. But again, somebody that tried to take it with him, somebody that tried to hold on to the wealth and the fame and the fortune that they made in this world, and take it with them into the afterlife. Ecclesiastes 5:15 kind of lays that all to rest. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing for their toil that they can carry in their hands. So every single one of those people built the pyramid and the Taj Mahal and all those terracotta soldiers and even a coffin made like a Mercedes-Benz all went to the grave the exact same way, empty-handed. All that they had built and gathered and worked for and loved their entire life was gone in that moment. And so what do we do with that information as Christians? What do we do with that so that we know that we are living as Christ is calling us? Because just as God said, we're not taking anything with us, so what's the point? And this can be hard for a lot of people. You know, we do funerals, and those of you that were here this weekend, you heard Joe talk about the fact that we do several funerals a week. We do funerals for people that are not part of our church. We do funerals for people that are part of our church. But they happen a lot. Probably the biggest thing that I ever hear at a funeral is legacy. What did I do with my life that's going to stay, that's going to live beyond me? What have I done in a way, and hopefully for most of these people that are Christians, what have I done in a way that's going to honor God and grow the kingdom? And we need to be thinking about that because we all have a legacy. We all have a time that we're going to depart this world and we are going to have to leave what we've done and give it to God and let it grow. That's not just money. I mean, it can be money. A lot of people will leave legacies. They'll leave money and things to their family, to their heirs, to their children. But a lot of people will leave it at the end of their lives to say, you know what, give it to this organization or this charity or the church or whatever it is. They'll give it so that it will continue to grow the kingdom. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. Whether it's with money or with our children or whatever it is that we build in this life. If we can stand back at the end of our days and say, here's something that I accomplished that I'm leaving that makes the world a better place, and I hope that they use it well, then we've created a legacy that's worth leaving. Because when we have an eternal view of what we're doing in life, when we have an eternal view of our legacy, it changes everything within our heart. Everything. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. You know, we were talking yesterday in Bible study and about change in our lives. And change is not always an easy thing, but God's always calling us to something different. We were doing a little Bible study a while back, and we kind of looked through the Bible. We were actually looking at Ephesians 5 and about the way that we're supposed to act in marriage. And we realized, you know, in Ephesians 5, it says, husband, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. And we're like, why would they have that in there? Why would God put that into Scripture? And the point came up that there is nothing in this book that we do naturally. That if God is calling us to love our wives and to respect our husbands, it's because we weren't doing it. The Ten Commandments were said to the Israelites and to the entire world because we were doing those things or we weren't doing those things. God wasn't saying, yay, you guys are great, you're doing it perfect, go keep doing that. He's saying, no, there's some things that we need to fix. And that's what he's doing with money right now. In Ecclesiastes, he's looking at us and saying, look, you know, money's okay. But here's a little thing. I want you to take that as an idol of your heart and pull that out and put it aside. Our third point is the heart of the matter. You see, God is not against money. He's not against wealth. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about money a lot, and he used money. Remember, he took the tax out of the fish's mouth. money was important. It was part of what his ministry was run on. He knew that in the world he needed it. As a matter of fact, God blesses people with it. Remember the story of Job? Everything is taken away from him as a test. Everything's removed, and he's left broken, destitute, full of boils. His children are dead. His wealth is gone. But at the end of it all, God blesses him with wealth, and he gets back even more than he lost. So it's not that God's against money. He's not against wealth at all. He blesses people with it. As a matter of fact, we even know that giving is one of the spiritual gifts. Well, if giving is one of the spiritual gifts, then you got to have some money. I would love to be that guy. I mean, I won't lie. There'd be times that it'd be wonderful to say, you know what? Church is building a new building. I'd like to give $1 million. Here's a $1 million check, and I'm sure Brenda, our finance director, would be ecstatic. The only problem is that thing would bounce like a basketball. I don't have the gift of giving in that way, but I can be true to the giving that God's calling me to be. So God is not against money at all. So please don't ever think that. As a matter of fact, like my rich friend that I was talking to, we had to get into that and tell him, God's not against money. It's okay. Wealth is a tool. Money is a tool. And it's okay. It's good. You know, it's good for what it's needed for, what it's necessary, and what we use it for. So if you go to the grocery store at the checkout line, money's good. If the electric bill comes, money is good. We get to keep that bill. We get to pay that bill and keep the lights on. If we need to build a hospital, I know they're building a gigantic wing on Advent, money is good. It builds that hospital. But if you or one of your loved ones is one of the patients in that hospital, money's worthless. When we stand before Jesus in our final day, when we die and we go before God, all the money in the world is worthless at that moment. So money's important for what it's important for, and it's not important for what it's not important for. It is literally just a tool, like a drill or a hammer or any other tool. It is a tool to get done what we need to get done. Ecclesiastes 5, 13 and 14. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Let me read it off of here. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. Of wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. So in Matthew, we'll go back to Matthew 19. Matthew is telling the story of Jesus encountering the rich young ruler. You guys remember that one? He comes up to Jesus after a sermon. He says, Jesus, what is it that I need to do? Actually, he calls him good teacher. What is it that I need to do to inherit eternal life? How can I get what you're talking about? He wanted it. He was hungry for it. And he was hungry enough to approach Jesus on that. And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. He was talking to a young Jewish man. And he said, keep the commandments. And the guy said, you know what? I've been doing that all my life. I've done it since I was a young boy. Done it all my life. I've kept those commandments. And Jesus said, you need to do one last thing. Jesus answered, can we get to verse 21? If you want to be perfect, if you want to be saved, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. He was saying this young man was basing his entire worth on the value of his wealth. He was depending on that. He was counting on that. And we can do that too. It's so easy when things are good financially to go, oh, I got it. It's all good. But God's saying, let it rest and rest in me. Whether you've got a lot or you've got a little, you're called to give, you're called to help, you're called to maintain that and be good stewards of what you're given. But no matter where you are financially in this life or with the gifts that God has given you, he's telling you to be careful with it. It's so easy for us to say, hey, I got this. Anybody ever done that? You know, so of people that win the lottery, it's so easy to turn to that and go, oh, I've got $27 million. I think I'm okay. I think I can depend on that. Take their foot off the gas and just let it go and not be good stewards of what they've received. I looked it up. 70% of lottery winners are broke within 3 to 5 years, no matter how much they've got. And some of these people get billions. They're gone. 30% of those actually end up declaring bankruptcy. Not only do they spend the money that they had, but they spend more and they can't pay it back because it's all gone. If we're not good stewards of what God has left us, that can happen to us. And it's so easy for us to say, you know, I hear this a lot. You know, I know it's perilous to have money, but I'm willing to try. I'm willing to risk it a little bit. You know, I'd like to risk about $1 million worth. I think I could handle that. But the reality is that for most of us, we're just like those lottery winners. We're going to misspend what is given to us if we don't earn it and we don't build it in the right way and if we're not, our heart's not in the right place. And whether you've got, you know, if you've got all that money and you're willing to risk it, it's inevitable. We're going to fall. We're fallen people, so it's inevitable that we're going to make mistakes. As I like to tell people, you know, that's great that you were willing to risk being rich, but you're probably going to make big mistakes and it may end up hurting you. You know, it's like if you go to the barbershop and hang around long enough, you're going to get a haircut. If you're rich long enough, if you've got extra money, if you have time to sit back on your laurels and just relax, eventually that's going to cause you harm. Because even though we think we know our own heart, you know, it's easy to look at it and go, well, no, I know me, I'm good. But Jeremiah 17 says, it's here somewhere, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And he's not talking about me understanding your heart or you understanding my heart. He's talking about us understanding our own heart. Even though we think that we've got this all down, it is so easy to fall into that trap. Okay, now I got to find the page that I was on. You guys got me all messed up here. What the heck? So, 6 through 9, tells us what we really should be doing. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. For those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Again, God is warning us. Money is a tool. Use it properly. Put it in the right perspective and don't put it before me. Billy Graham said it this way. He said, the Bible warns that money cannot buy happiness. Money cannot buy true pleasure. Money cannot buy peace of heart. And money certainly cannot buy entrance into the kingdom of God. There are two ways to be rich. Have a lot or want very little. The latter way is easier for most. Listen, if you don't have that relationship with Christ and you want it, we're here for you. Nothing else matters. When we reach the gates of heaven, Jesus is going to ask us, what did you do with the salvation I offered? And we have a chance to say, I accepted you. And we want you to have that chance. Nothing else matters in this church. We can talk about how to live. We can talk about how we need to behave or how we can do things better or how we can serve and we can glorify God. But the reality is that we are all about changing lives. And that happens in the moment of salvation when we accept Jesus. So if you want that opportunity, we'll have people up front to pray. Back in room 3, which is that room right there, it's right across from the cafe where you're having lunch. We'll be in there with counselors that will be glad to talk to you. If you have something else to talk about, that's okay too. We're excited about that. We're there to help you. And that is always available to you in the church. So please take that opportunity today. So let's pray and we'll bring Michael back out here. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of Solomon's wisdom, the wisdom that you passed on through him. Lord, as we look at the money in our lives, as we look at what you're calling us to do and to give and to be, help us to follow you closer every single day as we keep our eyes towards eternity, as we keep our eyes firmly fixed on heaven. And Lord, thank you for giving us the gift of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.